The scariest thing was the priest giving us the last rites. The scariest thing was the priest giving us the last rites. Now, they're the words of John Gorman, who was an Irish soldier, a peacekeeper, actually, deployed into the newly independent Congo in 1961. Newly independent Congo, Irish peacekeeper. Gorman was one of 155 Irish peacekeepers. 155. And they were suddenly besieged by over 3,000 enemy. 155. Besieged by over 3,000 in the siege of Jadotville. I wonder if you've heard of this. They were not assault troops. This John Gorman and his 155 peacekeepers, right? Lightly equipped. They were isolated. And hence those last rites. But for 5 days, the 155 Irish, they held out. They fought back wave after wave of these thousands in a losing cause. And they had no reinforcements. They were running out of ammunition and water. And eventually they surrendered after days of this dogged resilience. Can you imagine just being one of those soldiers? Grinding away, holding firm, just feeling actually so foolish and weak, caught out. You know, seeing that ammunition pile dwindle down, death coming closer, before eventually succumbing, handing yourself over like they did, unsure about what's next. You know, was it even worth grinding away in the first place? You see, this is a shabby, dogged result there. And on a lighter note, it's the kind of resolve that you see when parents, most of them are away on school holidays, but when parents get to church with their children, right? Underslept, absolute preparation chaos, the tantrum in the car, I'm experiencing all these things now. Now already exhausted, you know, shabby, but here, I'm feeling very weak. A dogged resolve. What do you tell the exhausted parent? What would you tell the Irish peacekeeper? Amidst that unrelenting opposition, obvious weakness, what would you tell them? Maybe we'll be tempted to whip out a few of the common, you know, comforting cliches, like, you know, keep going, you can do it, oh, you're almost there. I mean, almost where? Where am I? Look at me. Or maybe Neil Danaher's famous play on, face up to it, just press on. Or maybe these two that sound familiar from the passage, right? Be faithful. Be faithful to that calling of yours. Don't be afraid. You see, I think that's little comfort for the exhausted parent. I think it's really little comfort for the Irish peacekeeper. And actually, I want to put it to you that it's little comfort to the Smyrnan Christians. From the outside, the Smyrnan Christians, they look shabby and weak and foolish compared to those other churches. You know, there's like seven churches in Asia that are written to. They get letters from Jesus in this book of Revelation. The Smyrnans look shabby and weak and foolish. You know, the Smyrnans, let's just do a comparison. The Smyrnans, they're not like the Ephesian church. They're renowned false apostle testers. The Smyrnans, they're not like the Thyatiran church with their big improver award that Jesus gives them. They're not like the Sardis, all right? The ones who look, they look so impressive from the outside, the Sardis church. You know, the reputation of this church. Oh, do you see their slick services? You see the production quality? You see their great God, their coffee? Oh. And you see the Smyrnans, they're not like the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church, they're the materially rich from the outside. Have you seen their building? Oh. No, the Smyrnan Christians. We will see. Poor, afflicted, slandered, doggedly enduring, just holding on. And they look like absolute losers. And here is Jesus writing a letter to the Smyrnan Christians. Just imagine you're in their shoes, the Smyrnan Christian shoes. And you hear Jesus recognize their plight. And he knows what's going on. And unlike the others, actually, Jesus doesn't mention anything that needs correcting. They're doing well. What does Jesus tell them? The suffering's going to continue. And he says that they should not be afraid. And that they should be What? How? Like, how are the Smyrna Christians meant to not be afraid and not give up their faith? That's a big question. In our passage, we're setting it up. Jesus is the doctor. The Smyrna Christians are the patient. By implication, the whole church is. We're in the same last days. And what we're going to see in our passage from the doctor is a diagnosis, point one. Point two, a prognosis, a forecast, what's ahead. And thirdly, the treatment. And so firstly, the diagnosis. The diagnosis, what's the diagnosis? Hard days. Do you see there in verse 8? Have it in front of you. Verse 8, this is a very highly qualified doctor. He's across every plane. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and who came to life. What does this highly qualified doctor know? What does the Lord Jesus know? Verse 9. Look at verse 9. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Whew. Jesus continues to know, you see. He's not removed. He's not absent. He knows the affliction of poverty. And that might not spike our interest much, but it will once we know a bit more about the Smyrna church. Smyrna at the time, the city, Smyrna. You see, Smyrna is not, it's not a poverty-stricken place. Here it is on a map, a bit hard to see. It's green. You might be able to see there's a narrow harbour there, right? It's a port. It's a narrow, easily defended port. It's a major trade centre. Cha-ching! There's even been coins found from the time inside Smyrna, dug up, that describe Smyrna, translated. Smyrna is first of Asia in beauty and size. It turns out that the Melbourne-Sydney city rivalry goes a long way back. And I'm convinced now that Sydney is the first of Australia in beauty and size. Definitely. It's so cold in Melbourne, not there. Smyrna, they've dug up impressive temples, famous stadium, this famous largest amphitheatre in Asia. You see, Smyrna, it's not a poverty-stricken city. It's not a poverty-stricken city. And yet, we read, the Smyrnan Christians are poor. You know, this is like seeing homelessness in rich cities. Shocking. Why are they poor? We need to ask. Why are they poor? Well, it's not because of themselves. Look there in verse 9. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Okay, here's the culprits. And what Jesus calls them is particularly damning, isn't it? They're not neutral, did you see? Jesus doubles down with a double label. They're a house of Satan. They belong to him. Now, our passage, importantly, it's not saying that all Jews forever are a synagogue of Satan. It's not saying that. There's a particular context of the Smyrnan Jews. And what are they doing? They're actively seeking to harm Christians with their slander, with their words. We've heard a lot about words recently. Our passage doesn't mention any of what the slander is, so it's not really crucial or necessary. Just take it on face value, but our understanding can be enriched by other things, secondary things that have been discovered from the time. And they've discovered this. At the time, Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers, they even added to their daily benediction these words. This is like their daily prayer book. A Christian and the heretics perish as in a moment. Whew. That's pretty strong. Why is it powerful, though? The Jews aren't ruling. Well, it's got to do with their relationship with the Romans. And let's just continue our brief history lesson. Let's consider the Romans, the Jews, and the Christians at that time. They were all active players, weren't they, in Jesus' life? So what are they like now? Well, this is 30 years before Revelation was written. The Jerusalem temple was burnt down, 70 AD. And the Jews were really embittered, and they blamed it on those Christians. But the Jews still had protections from the Romans, even though they were attacked by them. Romans respected old stuff. Antiquity is a fancy word. Old stuff with history, the Romans respected. And so the Jews were respected. They were pardoned from the many pagan religious ceremonies that would otherwise take place. So that's the Jews, the Romans. But Christians, on the other hand, extremely vulnerable to Rome. You see, Christianity was a new thing. It didn't have the long history, the respect for old stuff. And actually, the division Christians and the Jews division, that looks like division in the empire, right? And Christians refusing to worship the many gods, the Roman Greek gods, to worship the emperor, the imperial cult it was called. If you didn't do that, that wasn't doing your duty as a citizen. And you see the gods get angry. And the gods will send disasters on all the empire. And so what are you doing, Christian? Bow down and worship our gods. Well, no, they wouldn't. And you see, Christians, therefore, they were in the Roman Empire, they were like New Zealand with little military, right? Right, 100% there for the take, were the Christians in the Roman Empire. Smyrna Christians, you see, they were poor and afflicted at the hands of the slanderous fake Jews. They were under the pump. Under the pump. And if we just briefly pause here, you might think, okay, this is a bit far removed. But actually, if you think about Victoria in 2026, the problem isn't slanderous Jews and the Roman Empire. That's long dead, right? A long time ago. But we're not completely separate and different. It's the slander of those opposing Christians, and they slander and appeal to the governing authorities, right? The government, council, employer, to leverage and inflict whatever financial pain you can. There's that well-known occasion of Andrew Thorburn, you might remember, 2022, the Essendon CEO for one day, because people slandered publicly for holding biblical views, sexuality, and life in the womb. And my former work as a state school teacher, it really opened my eyes to the possibility that if I uninvited speak of Jesus, I could get sacked. And I wonder, for those who are working or for those who are just part of organizations, be them care organizations or clubs, I wonder if there's policies or special days that people want to celebrate where you'll just have to say no, and this is why. Maybe you are one of many who are slandered or mistreated by family. I know I've got many international friends who have had threats or have been entirely withdrawn financial support because they're Christian. They've met Jesus when they're in Australia. You see, the point is to not be surprised by financial mistreatment and slander. It's been happening all the way since. It's not unseen. It's not unusual. And we know here that the Lord Jesus knows about it. He sees it all. And so the question is, what do you do with it? Because poor and afflicted at the hands of the slanderous fake Jews under the pump, these are hard days for the Smyrnans. That's the diagnosis. Let's get to point two. What's the prognosis? What's ahead? You know, pause and what would you want to be ahead? What would you want to hear? Surely it's relief, isn't it? Surely the triumphant faith life is no harm. Surely the faith life is comfort. Surely it's sugar hit blessing. Surely it's quick fix. Well, no, it's probably, you probably weren't imagining this, or many wouldn't, right? What's the prognosis? Oh, unrelenting hard last days. Woo. Look there in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death. Yeah, see how this is a forecast, the prognosis, the suffering is going to continue. It doesn't let up. Let's look closely at each part. Right, what's that first part? The devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't mention Jews or Romans here. And I think he's pointing them and us to recognize the spiritual reality behind the physical reality. You see, Satan is hell-bent on putting Christians off course and into hell. This is a picture vividly portrayed in Revelation 12 with some really vivid imagery. Like, and you could look there later, but in verse 8, it paints a picture of, you know, Satan already defeated by Christ. Satan thrown down to the earth. Satan defeated but present. And what's he doing now? He's warring against Christians and Christians are the one. They conquer. They win by the blood of the Lamb. And this is what Satan is doing. He's just warring in the short time he's around. It's a reality back then with the Smyrna Christians, and it's a reality still now as we wait for Jesus' return. The devil is at war through the Jews slandering, verse 9. and the Romans with their prisons and death penalties. These are hard days. But what's going on with those 10 days? I wonder if that was your question that you were talking about. In verse 10, is it literally 10 days? Well, it could be. Perhaps it's the time it takes to be trialed and put to death. You know, prisons back then, they're not long-term dwellings. They were holding places. It's actually much more likely symbolic, though. Revelation, the genre, it's apocalyptic epistle, okay? We've got to respect the genre. There's a lot of symbolism going on here. And it's actually a really small number when we compare it to the other numbers in Revelation. And especially when it's compared with the longevity of what we read on, this crown of life. Compared to the longevity of the crown of life or eternal torment, these 10 days, it seems small. You see, this prognosis, it's time-limited. The devil is not outside or equal to Jesus' reign. You see, he's capped it. These are unrelenting, hard, but importantly, last days. These aren't eternal days. And so what are the Smyrna Christians to do? Don't be afraid. Be faithful. How can they possibly fear not one thing? And keep trusting, even to the point of death, when all that is confronted with you, they're confronted by. How on earth? Should they just do it and play on? We've got to ask the question, do humans naturally, do we naturally walk towards fear and pain? Nah, we recoil. I'm reminded of this multiple times in Sydney, multiple times a year. I hear Courtney gasp at night, seriously afraid. Ryan. She freezes up. I know exactly what's going on. At this point, I so often just so helpfully remark, I'll get over it, you'll be right. And then I get the Mortine. And I kill these famously enormous Sydney cockroaches. They're this big. And they're this quick. You see, get over it, she'll be right. That doesn't work in the face of cockroaches. It doesn't work in the face of these hard last days facing the Smyrna Christians. And neither does working yourself or holidaying yourself numb. That doesn't work either. Nothing other than the conquering of death can lead someone to not be afraid of death at the hands of those who hate Christ. The prognosis is big. It's unrelenting hard last days, but mercifully, wonderfully, it doesn't end there, does it? You see the trickle of hope in there? Thirdly, the doctor, he has ongoing ultimate treatment. It's unrelenting resurrection hope. You see, Jesus tells the Smyrna Christians wonderfully, you have unrelenting hope beyond these unrelenting hard last days. Do you see there in verse 9? After recognizing their affliction and poverty, was this one of your questions maybe? Jesus said, though you are rich, what's going on there? No, they're in poverty, Jesus. He just said that. No, you see, there's a richness to the Smyrna Christians beyond the physical reality, isn't there? There must be. They may look like losers doggedly toiling away, but actually, they're not then, and they're not ultimately, we learn. Now, how is this so? Well, it's related to the promise that Jesus makes in verse 10. Do you see there in verse 10? There in verse 10. To those faithful until death, of verse 10, I will give you the crown of life. What's that? What's the crown of life? Well, the immediate context helps, doesn't it? Look there, down there in verse 11. There's a bit of a parallel. The one who conquers, verse 11, will never be harmed by the second death. You see, faithful to the point of death, it's not defeat. Though on the surface it looks like it. No, the faithful ones are the ones who, they're the ones conquering. They receive the crown of life and are translated literally, they're not at all to be harmed by the second death. Not at all. And so implied in this, like in the background, Jesus is mentioning the end of those who oppose the Smyrna Christians. They are the ones who will be harmed by the second death. And what's that second death? Well, it's not the first death. But what is it? Well, we don't need to Google it. We can just read on. Revelation 20, it's on the screen. What's the second death? And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, this is vivid, symbolic imagery capturing the terrible end of who? The devil. And also those who oppose Jesus, who don't bow the knee now. What's their end? It's this conscious notice. Conscious. It's eternal torment. That's their end. That's everything that eternal life is not. At the very least, it's going to be this replayed loop of you opposed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rejected the crown of life. You opposed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rejected the King and crown of life. You opposed that. You get the idea. That's in the background, the end of all those who oppose Christians, Christ. Explicit, at the forefront, most obviously in verse 11, it's that faithful Christians will be richly rewarded. And what's Jesus' promise? Jesus himself, personally, will give them the crown of life and protect them from the second death. And so they can really resolutely face up to unrelenting hard last days because they're going to have the victor's crown in the end for eternity. They're not losers at all. They're not losers at all. And actually, they have that victory now. And I take it that's what Jesus means when he says that they're rich now. They've actually got it. He says that straight after reminding them in verse 8 that he came to life. And so what are these riches? It's sharing in Christ's victory now. The resurrection of Christ is as the basis of their endurance now. And they have to focus on that future. This fullest realization, this fullest expression of eternal riches and victory they have in sharing in Christ's resurrection now. And so when we zoom out and we sit back, I hope we see that this letter it's the sovereign Christ leading his people home in Smyrna, safely home. It's not a big whack with a stick. No, but this is a big heads up. It's actually a big assurance. It's going to be okay in the end. This isn't Jesus sticking a big carrot on a fishing rod and casting out far away and being at a far distance. And we're like, yeah, come on. No, this is, Jesus is not removed from what he's calling his people to. And he's not calling them to a risky experiment which could go either way or something separate to himself. No. His call is something he's endured, something he's secured himself. As our passage began in verse 8, Jesus, the one who was dead. It's funny how it includes these things. We need to take note of them. Jesus, the one who was dead. Actually, he was the one who was faithful until he was dead. He was dead. Why was he dead? Because the Jews conspired with the Romans, empowered by the devil in the background. And they killed him on the cross. And they thought they had their man. They thought they were the winners. And he, the dogged, resolving loser. And well, no. They were wrong. Indeed, they were wrong. That was their moment of defeat. And his moment of victory. Because Jesus was resurrected to life. He was crowned the King of all kings. You know, sin forgiven, the devil and death conquered, disarmed. And Paul wonderfully puts it this way, in the cross, God chose, 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing all those things that are. And you see that Jesus called the Samaritan Christians in this letter, it's really consistent with his life, isn't it? And it's consistent with his call to each one of his disciples to pick up their cross and follow him. The only trajectory of the Christian life. Suffering now, glory later. How can they be sure it's worthwhile? Is this a risky bet? Or no, verse 8, Jesus came to life. resurrected. And you've wonderfully looked at 1 Corinthians 15 recently. I was listening to it on the way home at 1 a.m. on Tuesday. What do we see there in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. It is stupid and foolish then if he wasn't raised to be living this Christian life that we're living, the Smyrnans were living. But because he is resurrected, you see, it guarantees our own. He is the first fruits of all those to come. And so the message from Jesus is to be faithful and not fearful. And I hope we can see now that this isn't an outrageous empty cliche that Jesus is commanding, but it's actually wondrously safe and good, because it's the only door and path that leads to life. Let's hit some final implications. You know, having heard the diagnosis, the prognosis, the treatment, it'd be tempting to go to a second doctor, wouldn't it? Get onto Dr. Google, which my dad hates. But all those second opinions and different solutions, they're all empty. I mean, who else has died? Who else has died and then resurrected to never die again? Who else? Who else has conquered death? And so therefore, who else is more qualified? More qualified? Who else? Nah, Jesus is best qualified to speak about this life, the life to come, and he speaks to us through his word. That's the first one. And the second really is to face up to this reality, the prognosis. This world opposing Christians as it did Jesus and the Smyrna Christians. This isn't a call to pretend everything's okay, is it? It's not a call to try and go out and attract opposition because you feel like, oh, I need to be faithful, so I need to go and offend some people. Nah. It's a call to expect that as you devote yourself to Christ in whatever sphere you're in right now, in all your life, as number one, without compromise, slander will come your way. The big question is, are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? And will you prepare for it with me by treasuring his resurrection now? Because if you trust in Jesus, you are rich. And it's got nothing to do with the money that he's given you. And to treasure, how did Jesus help them treasure? Well, he compares the pair, doesn't he? He compares the pair, right? Superannuation compares the pair. So let's compare the pair. He presents the Romans, the Jews, and the world in this passage. What do they have now? They've got control. They've got reputation. They've got security. They're financially rich, comfort, power. What do the Smyrna Christians have now? They're suffering. They're financially poor. They're slandered. Some are in prison. Some are being killed. Yeah. They're spiritually rich. But it's weakness. But we're going to use a cord to illustrate it. But we need to see that what we just compared was for this time now, in all of eternity. This time now. Control, reputation, security, financially rich. But let's consider the rest of eternity. For the rest, if they don't bow the knee to Jesus now in full trust, it's conscious eternal torment. The opposite of life. But for Christians, wonderfully, it's eternal riches and life because of God's gift to us. And we're called to hang on to it. Revelation 21, what is it? We just keep reading Revelation. You know, it's a place where Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where death will be no more. Where there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because the former things passed away. And he also makes this promise wonderfully to the thirsty now. I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment forever. The one who conquers will have this heritage. Doesn't this perspective just lead to a willingness to risk things of worth now for things of worth eternally? Isn't it worth risking slander, financial opportunities, to put our whole life on the table, whatever it means, even unto death? Because you're no Irish peacekeeper in 1961. This is not dogged, foolish looking at endurance with no successful end. Nah. Jesus says, you can die. You can die trusting in my name because you will not be a loser at all. You will wear that victor's crown for eternity. You know, this is the very thing that drove a very famous Smyrna Christian who would have received these words from John in this letter. This guy was known, he was Polycarp, you might have heard of him. He was a Smyrna Christian. And in February AD 156, we'll close with this, the Bishop of Smyrna, he was brought by an officer to the Roman proconsul, the government. And this officer said to him on the way, and I'm just going to paraphrase, right? And what did the officer say? He was like, Polycarp, why don't you just recant? You know, have respect to your age, Polycarp. You don't have to go through this. What harm can it do to just sacrifice a bit to the emperor? And Polycarp said, no. And so he's brought before the proconsul in that famous amphitheatre, you can imagine. And he's urged to recant by the proconsul. The proconsul says, swear and I'll release you. Revile the Christ. And Polycarp replied, 86 years now I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the proconsul persisted. He's like, swear by the genius of Caesar, I have wild beasts. If you do not change your mind, I will throw you to them. And Polycarp replied, bring them in. And the proconsul declared, as you despise the beasts, unless you change your mind, I'll make you to be destroyed by fire. And at this point, infuriated members of the crowd, the Jews, the Gentiles alike, in an uproar, they began gathering wood for the fire, shouting, burn him! And Polycarp stood by the stake. And he said, don't tie me to it. You don't need to. And he stood by the stake as they lit the fire underneath him. And he prayed this prayer. O Lord, Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we've received a knowledge of thee, I thank you that you have thought me worthy this day and this hour to share the cup of thy Christ among the number of thy witnesses. See picture the scenes. As the wind blew, it was actually lowering the flames, so it made it a slow burn. The soldier ran the sword through him. You see, the cliche, to endure unrelenting, hard last days and be faithful to Christ back then and now, it's not play on, it's not keep going, it's not you'll be right. Nah, it is Christ is resurrected. Unrelenting hope in unrelenting, hard last days. Now death has no claim on me. My king rose from the grave. As he rose, so I will rise. The life has called my name. And so I will follow the Son. He goes before me through death into glory, preparing the way. So the day he returns, I walk with assurance. Why? Well, we know the way, the truth, and the life.